Well, it's good to be home. It's been an interesting journey on how to get here, and how I got here, but praise the Lord for it. Turn your Bibles, please, to Proverbs chapter 22. Let's all stand for the reading of God's Word, Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 6. Train up a child in the ways he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, just thank you for this church. Lord, just thank you, Lord, for, Lord, what it's meant to be in my life, Lord. In 21 years, Lord, my whole life I've got to know this church, and Lord, just what a blessing to me it's been. And Lord, what a blessing it is to be, Lord, standing behind this pulpit as I've seen, Lord, the man of God stand behind this pulpit the last 21 years, Lord, and give his life to this church. And Lord, now I get to stand behind of it. Lord, Lord, thank you so much, Lord. Lord, thank you for everything you do for us, Lord. Just be with this message. Just be with my mind. Be with my heart, Lord. Let me preach every word that you'd have me to preach. Lord, not one more. Lord, just guide my thoughts. In thy name we pray, amen. You may be seated. By no means of any way am I a parent. I'm not married. But I worked, the last 3 years I have worked in a department store, Elder Bierman. It's, there's one in Alliance, but it's more of a Midwest department store, but I'm glad to be out of there. I worked there, and many times when I worked there, many times when I was in school, many times around here, I got the phrase said to me, I wish my kids were half as good as you are. Now, my parent back there, my mother especially, would probably not say you wouldn't wish that because she wouldn't have much of nothing of a kid left. But anyway, they would say that to me. And I'm not using this thing to say that I'm a good person. But I thought about that very, very hard. And, you know, people see the way that I dress, and I like to dress, and I like to watch older movies to get ideas on the way they used to dress, the cufflinks, and the pocket watch, and the vest, and Green Acres was my favorite show, so they were the best game. And I thought is like, why? And really, when it comes down to it, all they were saying was, I wish my kid was just halfway decent. And I began thinking about the church, and I think this message is fitting because I'm back home at the home church. And before we get any further, though, let's turn over to Ecclesiastes chapter 7. Ecclesiastes 7, and starting in verse 5, it says, it is better to hear the rebuke of the wise than for a man to hear the song of fools, for as the crackling of thorns under a pot, so is the laughter of the fool. This also is vanity. Surely oppression maketh a wise man mad, and a gift destroyeth the heart. Better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof, and the patient spirit is better than proud in spirit. Be not hasty in thy spirit to be angry, for anger resteth in thy bosom. This is the verse that I want. Say not thou, what is the cause that the former days were better than these? For thou dost not inquire wisely concerning this. And I agree with what Brother Dave said this morning. Commentaries, get in the book and figure it out yourself. But every once in a while, they do say something that I like. And a commentary said this about this verse. There is no weight nor truth in the phrase of what is the cause former days better than these, for thou dost not inquire wisely concerning this. Because men use it as an excuse to commit the crime that they want to commit, saying that the older days was better than the days of the present.
Yeah.
And I agree, as I was referring to the older movies. I mean, you watch every man in a movie from the 40s or the 50s, every man has a suit on or a three-piece suit, or they're dressed nicely, modestly, they're covered up, full sleeve string, the women have dresses on, go down the floor. I agree. It represented a day I wasn't born, so I have to see what happened, but I agree. The older days was a day to represent, But many times we use those days to say, well, you know, it was better. The day we live in, you know how it is. You know, we have Hollywood. You know, you know how it is. It's hard. You know, you have this Justin Bieber freak running all around, yeah, and the kids want to follow him. And, you know, it's harder. So, you know, we're doing the best we can. Well, let's turn over to Jeremiah 6. Jeremiah 6 and verse 16. Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, where's the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein. And the title of this message is, it's what's happening to our young people. Yeah. And I'm targeting both groups, because it's not totally the young people's faults. I'm 21 years old. I surrendered to preach when I was 17. I was saved when I was 4 years old. And it's not something, they asked me last week in the ordination council to give my salvation testimony. And I gave it, and I think I gave it here last time I preached, but I like it. And I think it's one reason why I like music so much. My dad was singing in our living room when I was 4 years old, when the trumpet of the Lord shall sound, and time shall be no more, when the morning breaks eternal, bright and fair, let us labor for the Master from the dawn till setting sun. When the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. And I said, Dad, what does that mean? I always was a person to ask 300,000 questions because I always wanted to figure everything out. And he went to the bedroom, got his Bible. We got down in front of our couch. It was brown. And we got down in front of it. Yeah, it wasn't green. I don't know how much it was paid for. We got down in front of our couch, and he went through the Romans Road with me, and I accepted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior, and he put me on the winning side. Through this message, I've just thought of my whole life back. Why? I'm not trying to say to any means that I'm a good person, but I'm trying to say, why did I turn out the way that I am? Why am I standing behind of a pulpit right now when people that I grew up with are out in sin, out in drugs, out in alcohol? Why did that happen? And I began thinking. Point number one, I had some good examples and memorable impressions that made a memory on my mind. And Dr. Fugit said it at our tent revival, and I don't know where I picked it up, but I've always made the expression, I've been going to church 9 months before I was born. And we went here. And the first year I was about 1 year old, Mom and Dad hit missed, and Pastor Shriver called him one night to a revival and invited Dad. And since I was one till now, I've been in every Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, soul winning, you name it, we was there. And when I was talking to Mrs. Shriver today, and I said, you know, I just love the church when no one's in there. I came today about 3 o'clock. I just came in to study my message. I just love being in church. Whether there's people in it or not, there's just something special about being in the church. Yeah. And I began thinking, and I said, like, man. And I started thinking about the way that I dressed. And yeah, I credit it to old movies, but the reason why I like to dress like that is because of this. My mom used to count the money with Mrs. Shriver on Mondays. And one Monday, we pulled in the parking lot. Mrs. Shriver was out painting the house down there. And we pulled in, and she was still dressed to the point where she could walk into the church and could play the piano. She was dressed modestly, dressed nicely, dressed. She was working painting, but she was still dressed nice. And I said, Mom, I was about 7 years old. I said, Mom, why is she dressed like that? It's like, what's the deal here? And she said, number one, she's trying to represent her husband well. Number two, she's trying to represent the church well. Number three, she's trying to represent the Savior well. And I thought, man. And I can think of that. And, you know, my mom fought with me to wear clip-on ties to church. Whoever invented the clip-on tie, they need help. And we'd put that thing on, and I'd gag. I'd about vomit. There's tears running down my face. Boy, I hated those clip-on ties. When I finally got to wear one, you tie around your neck, like, that's okay, but still, Stu, who invented this thing's an idiot. Yeah. But, you know, that made an impression on me. It's like, man, well, and the adults, you know, what, you wonder why our kids are dressing with holes in their knees? You wonder why they have earrings in their ears? Somebody made the statement during our tent revival, if the parents are here, the kids are always going to be here. If you're not representing the Lord well, if you're wearing something you shouldn't be wearing, what's your kids going to do? Your kids are watching everything. You say, well, I don't have kids. Well, they watch you when you're in here. There are certain people that I look very fondly to when I was growing up. And if I don't say your name, I'm sorry. It's just the people that made impressions on me. Mrs. Ruth Hill. She was always in her place, no matter what. I remember that one time I don't remember if the story right. I think she fell at JCPenney's or something, and she had that great big middle thing that came out of her arm like that. She was in her place. She taught Sunday school. I was like, man, that made an impression on me. I watched Preacher when he fell down the back steps of the Becker building, and he broke his ribs. He sat up here on a stool, and he still tried to preach when he could. It's like, man, that made an impression on me. I watched my dad have 102-degree temperature one time, come to church and teach the Becca Club kids, because that was his duty and that was his job. And I was like, man, that made an impression on me. I remember Dr. Jim Delishment was one of, I just loved him when I was a little kid, and Dad was the Sunday school superintendent when I was little. I used to come in and sit in the eighth pew back, and when he was here, I used to make sure I was in that pew, because he'd walk in, and you could just hear his footsteps coming, and he'd come in, and he'd put his hand on my shoulder, and he looked down at me and said, Bub, I'm hungry. You got a hamburger in your pocket? And just that the preacher stopped to say something to me made an impression on me. I remember walking down the hallway downstairs to go to Miss Liz's Sunday school class, and I remember a preacher stopped me and said, just a minute before you go in, I just want to tell you something. Preacher loves you. I remember him going on little trips and bringing me back just a small little trinket or sending me. I have postcards when he was to Hawaii. I still have them in a box. It says, Preacher was thinking about you and Preacher loves you. Those type of things made an impression on me. My heart's just, every time I get behind the pulpit, my heart's just full. Well, another reason why I'm standing up here tonight, and I don't mean to make anybody mad with this story, it's not even in the notes, it's just in my heart, so I'm going to say it. 10 years ago, we sat in a building at a church. The pastor had just passed away, and they brought out his chair that he sat in for the last 40 years. And they put it on the platform. They said, we need some people to take his place. And I was 10 years old. 313 people got up and sat in that chair and said, I'm going to take his place. I'm going to fill his shoes. The 314th person that sat in that chair was the pastor. And he vowed to uphold some things. That night, the old-time religion, fundamentalism, and our Bible. 10 years later, he's not. What's our young people seeing when stuff like that happens? The place where our young people has gone. And I was like, if somebody that as old as that man isn't going to stand up and teach what's right, somebody has to.
That's right.
Not that I'm anybody, but I want to take my place. That song that Brother Mark had the choir sing a couple years ago, and they played the slideshow of all the old preachers, that I want to take my place in the battle. Well, I want to tonight. I have no right. I have no reason of being up here tonight except the Lord Jesus Christ called me to preach, and it's a call. I want to say tonight, I'm not a preacher because my daddy's a preacher. I'm a preacher because God said that, and I want to do it. I remember I told it in the council, in the ordination council. I said, when I was 13 years old, I think it was, I wrote Pastor Skyver a letter and it said, you know, I think God's called me to preach, but I don't know what to do about it. I don't want you to tell anybody. I'm going to keep it a secret until I feel it. And thank you, preacher, for keeping it a secret. But one night in September, I couldn't stand it anymore. And we had a youth rally on Friday night, and Saturday was a really long day, and Sunday was a really long day because God was just at my heart and at my heart and at my heart and at my heart. And Sunday night, we had a guest preacher, and he preached 2 stinking hours. And I was sitting in our sound booth back there, and I was sitting there, and I couldn't breathe. And I said, you know what, God, if you let me breathe, because you know I would like to breathe. If you let me breathe, I'll go forward. And the invitation came, like, you know, I ain't going. Well, I couldn't breathe again. It's like, well, I want to breathe. I better go forward. So I stepped out, scared to death, was shaking, and I got to the altar, and I knelt down. That's his son, why here? It's like, I can't take it anymore.
Yeah.
He said, take what? I said, I want to preach. Yeah. He's 5'4", but I think he went about 10 foot in the air.
Yeah.
At night, I'm not a preacher because my daddy's a preacher. Yeah. I'm a preacher because I want to do something. Yeah. I don't know what I can do, but I want to help save this country. If the older, if the older preacher, Dr. Hiles made a statement one time, and I have a video from 1994 when he was at my grandparents' church in Maryland. He said, I can't name five preachers that from the age of 20 to the age of 70 still believes the same thing that they believed when they was 20 to the age of 70. If our older people ain't going to do it, who's going to do it? And tonight, I just want to say to the young people, look, watch, learn. When the preacher's up here and he's trying to say something, listen to what he's saying. I was packing my stuff for to move. I went and got a tape of the last message that Dr. Jim Delishment preached at Bethel. With a weak and frail voice, it was, O Lord, wilt thou not help us again? And he was talking about the need for revival. In 1999, I think it was, he said we can still have revival if he quoted 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people which are called upon my name shall humble themselves and turn from their wicked ways and pray and seek my face, then. What are we doing? Thank you, preacher, for that message this morning. Preacher, preach a message about getting the church on fire. What are we doing? We come to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, we leave unchanged. We come to the altars and we make a decision. I'm not trying to be nasty tonight. I just want to see America turn back to the ways it was. I'm sick of hearing stories, and I'm glad for them, but I'm sick of hearing stories about the 5,000 people that were saved at the Billy Sunday Tabernacle in Lima. I'm sick of hearing that and wondering why it can't happen again. I'm sick of hearing about D.L. Moody and his church down there with 7,500 people over in Indiana. It was so full that you had to get tickets to get in. And the same thing with Charles Spurgeon. I'm sick of hearing about that. And nobody, we get excited about it. We had our tent revival. We get excited about it. Thank God that it's still going, an open door. But what is the reason why we can't take that step and see revival again? What is the reason why our preacher can preach about reading our Bible every day and every day and every day and we just let it slack? What is that reason? Number two. I have some good leadership on why I am the way that I am. I remember a preacher the day that I got, that I came forward, and when those rooms in the back and those little blue and red crayons that we put money in for VBS back there, and he got down on, I remember everything. He got down on his knees beside me and said, Billy, he said, tell preacher what happened, and I told him I got saved. And he hugged me and squeezed me tight, and I went back here and got down in the baptistry, and I slipped getting down in, and preacher held his knee out, and he sat me on his knee because the water was up here, and I went down. I was scared to death of him because my parents taught me that the office of a pastor was something important. And when I got down back in that foyer to get down beside him and talk to him to tell him that I got saved, I was like, and I was four, and I was like, you know, 4 years old. When we moved to Open Door, some kid took a snowball. You know, my dad had the surgery on his head. He took a snowball, took his hat off, and slammed it on top of his head. I about wanted to rip the kid's face off, and mom's going, Billy, Billy, Billy. But, you know, I was taught to respect the office of a pastor. And when I had to speak to him, he came out to the house. Somebody from the church gave me a clock with a train on it, and I still have it. It's hanging on the wall now. And he came out to give it to him, and I was taking a nap or something, and I had to go tell him in the Becker building, thank you for that clock. And I'm like, because I was taught that the office of a pastor was something to respect. But you know, we send our kids, and I'm glad for Super Church, I'm glad for all that, but I'm glad that my parents, when I was a baby, kept me up in the pews, because I got to hear the preacher. I'm glad that they kept me. I'm glad we didn't walk in late and walk out early, because I got to shake the pastor's hand when I came by. I'm glad we didn't leave during the altar call when something special was going on. I'm glad my parents taught me how to respect the house of God. I'm glad they taught me not to run down the halls. I'm glad they taught me not to scream in it. I'm glad they taught me that the house of God was something respectable, and when you come in, you should be dressed respectable. I'm glad that they taught me that it wasn't coloring time when the sermon was, that you sat there, shut your mouth, and listen to what the preacher's saying. I'm glad for that. I'm glad I remember sitting on my dad's knees. The only thing I was allowed to do was take his tie and roll it up to the top and let it go back down. I'm glad that I sat in the pews. I'm glad I was here for the revivals. I'm glad I got to hear men like Dr. Jim come down and stand in front there and tell us his life story from dope to hope. And I listened to that tape so many times, it won't play no more. And I can about quote the whole thing literally. I can, because I've listened to it so many times. I'm glad they put that stuff in my heart, because now I love it. I love every minute of it. I'm glad my parents taught me something of respect. I'm glad they taught me leadership. I'm glad that when I graduated from my toddler class, and I still had my Bible when she graduated me from toddler's class, and she walked me down, it seemed like the longest hall ever when we walked down. Now it doesn't seem very long, but walked me down to Miss Liz, and she got, well, she didn't have to get down on her knee because she... She got down and said, "I just want to let you know, Miss Liz loves you." And the rest of the, and the, for that class there, I got to sat on her knee as we sat around that table that always seemed to. Remember that table? You leaned on it and it collapsed, and everybody folded up in it. And I got to sit there for that, and I thought, man. And Miss Arlene and was the helper, and I remember when she took me down to Miss Sue's class, and we learned about the Ten Commandments. It seemed like for 4 or 5 years. It seemed like, and it said that I am. That I am on the boy. I sat there and tried to figure out what in the world. That is the weirdest statement. Now I finally figured it out. But you know, I was only 7 years old, so you know. But and I sat there, and Melinda Lamb was her helper at the time. Yeah. I remember going out in the hall and going through the books, and she always made fun of the way that I said Philemon. I don't know if I say it right or now or not, but I remember going out there, and that was a special thing that I got to learn the books of the Bible, and I got a little certificate that said I learned all 66 books of the Bible. Then I remember graduating to Mr. Ed's class, and we had Sunday school everywhere. We had it in downstairs, and we had it in there, and one Sunday we had it in the bus because the Becker building was under remodelization. And I remember he was trying to give us the things, and we said, "Mr. Ed, we just really, the little, you know, you did something," while they was trying to tell their lesson. I said, "Mr. Ed, we just want you to teach what you want to teach again." And I remember how much he would try to teach us principles, and he would tell us that his dad said if he wasn't 30 minutes early, he was 30 minutes late. And I remember all those principles that he taught, and I had good leadership and people trying to guide me and teach me along the ways. And when we got in the car, Mom and Dad tried to ask us what we learned and what tried to enforce it in our hearts to keep it in there. We just didn't get in the car. We didn't blur the radio up to some ungodly radio station and drive home. When we got in the car, somebody around here was in there preaching, someone in there was in there singing, and something godly was going on. I'm glad my parents enforced those principles in my heart. And I remember then graduating from Mr. Ed's class to the teen class, and I got stuck with my father from then on to now. I went through 2005 until we moved to Lima. And that was probably the hardest thing I think I have ever had to experience, was that move when we moved to Lima. I loved Bethel. I loved it with all my heart. I loved all the people. I loved the informalism about it. I loved how if preacher wanted 45 specials, we sang them. I just liked the atmosphere. I just liked after church, I liked straightening all the songbooks, and I put 3 in the middle and 2 on the sides, and it was all perfect going down through there, and I just stand there and look at my artwork as it was out down through there, and I enjoyed shutting off all the switches because I found them fascinating in the back, and I just enjoyed. And when we moved, I'm glad for good parents that said, you know, this might not be the best thing that you feel has happened to you, but it's where God wants us. And they guided us, and they leaded us, and Mom talked to us and got us to the point where I fell in love with Open Door, and then I had to leave again. And now I'm here, but I'm happy to be here. I'm glad to be here. It's God's will. Well, I'm just glad for good leadership. Yes. I'm glad then, to number 3, that I was always encouraged. And back to... I know this message had to do a lot with certain people, and it had to do a lot with preacher Mrs. Skyver. But I remember one night we were standing at Q, and I know it's a lot of stories, but I'm just trying to kind of give you my heart. And I remember standing at QP's in Lima, and we were on the way out. And preacher hugged me, and Mrs. Skyver said, "I'm going to pray that God moves you back to Bethel." 6 years ago, it was May 22nd of 2005, and I said, and I have a Bible from that day, and I wrote it, and I said, "Oh yeah, right. He won't move me back there." And he goes, "I'm going to pray it." And you know, that was encouraging to me that the pastor's wife cared that much. I just want to say, don't ever take the pastor and the pastor's wife for granted. And preacher tried to this morning, and I've watched now for the last 6 years if I sat in the pastor's home. I've watched and heard at 2 o'clock in the morning where dad had to get up and go down to a hostage situation. And persuade the man to let his family out. Then the man ended up shooting himself. I've watched that stuff happen. I watched him come out of counseling sessions that, you know, ripped his heart out because you can tell in his eyes. And I watched him had a smile on his face. And I just want to say this. Before, Dad taught me good, and I made a mistake about 3 times of loading him down. But before the services, keep it to yourselves. Don't say nothing to the preacher. He don't need that on his mind before he gets up. And Dad, and I watch people though as they try to do it, and Dad just smiles, shook his hand, and gone on. And I was like, boy, I take things like that as advice, but I always take encouragement. If the pastor, with 200-odd people, can get up with a smiling face, why can't we be an encouragement to someone else? But we get mad, someone sat in our pew, someone took our parking space, someone didn't shake our hand. We get mad, something's out of place, and we get upset about it.
Yeah.
I don't get it. We had a, before we moved to Lima, we had a 1970 Buick Electra 225. If anybody knows anything about me, I like cars. I like my organ, and I like my cars. And I love my fiance, but I love that. I love that car, and that car, it was called the Electra 225 because it was 225 inches long. It's 18'9". It was the biggest car Buick had ever produced. And it also had the biggest motor Buick ever produced underneath the hood. Well, I couldn't drive at the time, of course. I was under 15. And Dad, we would go into Streetsboro, and we'd sit there, and you'd pull up to the light, and that thing would go, boom, 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 as you're sitting at that light, and I was like, boy, this is cool. Well, you know, this car, at the time, it was like 32 years old. And the young punkos come up, think this car, you know, it's the ugliest color brown you've ever seen. It's great, big, long. It's old. It's slow. They'd come up with their Camaros. And we get down to that light by Sheets on 14 where it goes under 480. And we'd be sitting there, and that Buick's just sitting there, bum, 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 bum. And they're sitting there, with their car. When the light became green, what happened, probably the police don't like, but I thought it was the best thing ever. Dad would push that gas pedal about halfway to the floor, and that front end of that car would raise up, and the gas gauge would be going this way, and we'd be going, well, they would get us. We was older, bigger. They'd get us to about 45. Then at 45 mile an hour, that thing had one wonderful passing gear in it, and he'd just mash it to the floor. That thing would take off, and we was out of the way. And I began noticing a pattern. We didn't exceed the speed limit too many times, but we got up there as fast as that thing would. But I began noticing a pattern. It got the young kids fired up that old Buick was out there giving it everything she had. And you know, it wasn't the fact that we was doing mile an hour. It wasn't the fact the front end was up. It wasn't the fact it had no pillar in between the windows, so when you rolled the 4 windows down, it was just open from front to back. It wasn't the fact that the air was coming in so hard you couldn't hear what was going on. It wasn't that what I loved. It was the fact that that old 455 had 4 barrels of gas just dumping down in that motor, and 370 horsepower came to life, and the 510 pounds of torque gave it everything she had, and that transmission shifted down as hard as it could, and that thing took off. That's what got me excited. And I began thinking about that, and it's like, The young people will do it if the older people will. If the young people's out to soul winning, the younger people will eventually follow. If the older people make it exciting, if the older people make it something worth doing, the younger people might follow. Of course, we're going to lose some here and there due to sin, due to things not going on. But why can't the older people show the example? Why can't I'm thankful for people that took a special interest in me. That we would have missionaries come through the church. Everybody wanted to know, son, what are you doing with your life? And it's like, you know, leave me alone. It's none of your business. But then I can think, they just cared. Yes. You never know what going up to someone and asking, can I pray for you for something? That's something that our, you know, brother Rob was here and he came. Something he'd always come and ask me, Billy, can I pray for you for anything? You know, that meant the world to me. Because he made it sure that he went up to a younger person who nobody really cares about, do something. Why about taking interest in those bus kids that come on the bus? I had a kid, I couldn't get rid of him. He was always on my leg. He was always somewhere because I sat with him one Sunday, and I said, buddy, how you doing? And he gave me his life story, and ever since then, every time he seen me, it was a great big, brother Billy, how you doing, hug. You never know what that's going to do. And now that kid, his name's Dakota. I switched off of his bus route, but his name's Dakota. You know what? That kid started, I don't know where he got it, but that kid started showing up with a suit on, with a tie on, and he was a bus kid. You never know what paying some sort of attention is going to do for that kid. That's the smartest little kid. Dad told the story a couple weeks ago. He came up to him at during VBS and said, Pastor Turner, I want to talk to you. And he said, what about, buddy? He goes, I just want to tell you that was a mighty fine message you had this morning. Little kid was, he's a sharp little kid, but you never know what paying attention someone did to you. You never know what being in your place is going to do for someone. You never know just by being faithful what it's going to do to, what it's going to do to someone, what kind of impression. We wonder what's happening to our kids. Be an example. You say, I don't have kids. Be an example. Mr. McDaniel is an example to me. Yeah. He's still in his place. He drives that great big Grand Marquis, and I love it. He's always had one since I was a little kid. Amen. And, you know, being an example, preacher bought an 89 Lincoln Town Car when I was 9 years old, and there's a town car sitting out there. Amen. That's mine. What an example for that. But you never know. I just have a burning in my heart for revival. Yes. I don't know. Everybody thinks they have the key. Get in the book. Read the book. Get it in your heart. And I know that's the beginning of the key, but to get that lock to turn, I don't know what it is. Somebody might, but I don't. But it's just time that we live in, that we quit playing church, that we quit being stuffy, that when we come in to do our job, to do our job, when we come in, have a happy face, but want to do something for the Lord, to be there for the Lord, to do something. I'm sick of formalism. I'm sick of churches trying to do it the high scale way. You know, I do like the pipes on the wall. I think it looks nice. But you know, who cares if the service doesn't go in the right way? Just have fun. Glad you're being church. I just have a burning in my heart to see the things that they've seen in days of old, to see the things. You know, Billy Sunday, when he started preaching, when he got hot, he'd take his coat off. When he got hotter, he'd take his vest off. When he got hotter, he'd take his shirt off, and he'd be preaching it, and he'd pound the floor till his fist became bloody, egging Satan to come out of it because he wanted to fight Satan. And why in the world can't we have that thing happen again? Why in the world can't we see the tabernacles go up across the United States? And I was doing research for our tent meeting, and in the Lima News in 1911, starting in about October, every week, and he came in February, every week it had a Billy Sundayism in the paper, and then it had a Billy Sundays coming to town in this many days, Billy Sundays coming to town this many weeks, Billy Sundays coming to town, the tabernacle's going up, this church sponsored the meal that day. 13 churches shut their doors down for that meeting in Lima that year. 45 days that meeting was, and it ended with 5,000 people saying, why can't it happen again? Why can't we get the picture? We have our preacher tell us over and over again to read your word, read the word, read the word, read the word, but we can't get it in the word. We have them to stay out of sin, but we get in sin. We have people, you know, the amount of preachers that's hooked on pornography is disgusting. The amount of young people hooked on pornography is disgusting. The amount of people that's on Facebook is disgusting. The amount of people that's on Facebook is disgusting. The amount of people that's Twittering is disgusting. You go, there's nothing wrong with that. Well, talk to some pastors and see what's wrong with it. That's how it's ruined marriages. You go, well, I just use it for good purposes. You don't know, you're not above it. I'm not on Facebook. I like what preacher said that one time. Get off of Facebook and get your face in that book. I like that a whole lot better. I'm not against that stuff. I'm not saying you're evil, but I'm trying to say we spend so much time doing minute things, and we wonder why our kids then are going down that path. We have 50, 60, 70-year-old people getting divorced because they met somebody on Facebook and moving to another state and leaving their marriage because they met something on Facebook when they knew better. People that say, people that's been in church, they knew better what they was doing. And then we wonder why our young people's not in church. We wonder why our young people has left to use. We wonder why they have gone liberal, because they're trying to find something that satisfies them, because we're not being the examples we should be. And that includes me. I've been using the older people saying they're not an example, but I should be an example too. That couple that came to the church this morning, the guests, they live over on Wall Street. He stopped Taylor and I and shook our hands and said, thank you for being an example to my daughter for the way you've conducted yourself today. It's like, man, if I'm 21 years old and I'm being the example for somebody, we need to raise the level a little bit higher. I'm not saying that I don't have to be the example, but I'm saying, does your children see you pray? Does your children see you read the Bible? Does your children see you doing things that you shouldn't be doing in private? I'm glad that my dad, I don't know how he did it, but when I woke up in the morning, usually he was reading his Bible. When I went to bed, he was usually reading his Bible. Amen. I'm glad that I had that example. I'm glad I had people in my life. I'm glad I had every Sunday school teacher that I had. And I think, and I always say Miss Liz was the best Sunday school, because she just made you feel loved. But I'm glad for every one of them. I'm glad for every super church worker I've ever had. I'm glad for every mecca club worker I ever had. And that stupid club thing that we had to do. As a faithful member of the Pastor Pirate Club, I'm glad for all that stuff. I'm glad for people that tried their best to be in their spots, to do something. But after all these years, are we going to take the next step, the next generation, to the level that they should be in? The preacher said that revivals, they don't see revival happening in this day. They don't see it in the Bible. Well, I think that's the biggest bunch of baloney I've ever heard. We're giving up. As the verse said, are we blaming for what used to happen, what's happening now, so we can do what we want? Or are we just going to suck it up and say, yeah, we live in a hard day. We have a lot of preachers preaching a lot of falseness. We have to compete with, sadly, we have to compete with Hollywood. We have to compete with the internet. We have to compete with things that way. But we're just going to be faithful. We're going to be good examples. We're going to do what we should be doing. We're going to love. We're going to be in the book. And we're going to take that number of 30 people that was out on soul winning, and we're going to take it to 100% that we're all out. You say, that's impossible. If you have it in your heart, you'll be where you're supposed to be. If you have it down in there, you know, we Open Door started that, and then I'm done. But Open Door, we started that thing Dad called Operation Great Commission, where we put the jewel bag, we put it together, and we hung it on the door. That doesn't take opening your Bible and leading someone to the Lord, which I believe you should do. All it takes is just walking, hanging it on the door, putting it, you left the gospel tract, you left something of your church. That's not hard. Everybody can do that. And how many people was that Open Door? 4 or 5 families from those jewel bags? You can take, it's all what we want to do. It's all what's in our heart. So there was a message that I heard in chapel when I was in a semester at college. And the preacher said, if you want to do what you want to do, you can't do what you want to do. And he used the thing. He said, I like country music. He said, I grew up listening to country music. He said, but if I want to pastor my church, I can't listen to country music. He said, I want to pastor my church, but I can't do that. And all comes down to it. Do we want to be good examples? Do we want to be good leaders? And do we want to encourage the younger people to take it to the next notch?
Yes.
But if we want to do what we want to do, we can't do what we want to do.
Amen.